no que es quite a lot of young eyes staring, excuse me. A lot of young eyes staring as I put this around my neck tonight. Well, the trouble is that I'm almost scared to tell you about it because we have a friend of mine, Mr. Montgomery, in the meeting. And this will be about the fifth time he's heard it in 2 weeks. So I feel almost inclined to ask him to come and explain it. But in 1960, without any warning at all, I went down with rheumatic fever. During that time, I also had double pneumonia. I practically lost the sight of my right eye. I'm still under treatment for it. When I completely lost my hearing, I'm glad to say it came back. But then after coming out of the hospital, my voice got thinner and thinner into a slight whisper, and then it completely went. And after 7 months, I was back and forth to the University Hospital of Michigan. And I had the miserable experience of hearing the specialist say that this man will never even whisper again as long as he lives, as the muscles of the vocal cords are completely paralyzed. So for the next 7 months, I wasn't able to even whisper. My wife, in fact, tells me that she had more love letters in those 7 months than she's had in her whole life. After 7 months, we thank God that a young Christian nurse got busy experimenting, and she had me trying to save the 3rd American Riding Cavalry. Came in a very slight whisper. And she brought in the specialist that said I would never speak again. He became excited, and to cut a long story short, I spent the whole summer months of 1961 learning to speak again at Brooklyn College. Now, I went back for a checkup last year. I must tell you this because it's quite amusing. I went before a Professor West, one of the leading throat specialists in the eastern states. And he said, Davis, he said, with our examinations, etc., he said, we don't know how you're whispering. But he said, you see those books, and it was a wall full of them. Said he, every one of those books is dealing with the throat and voice. And do you know, he said, there is not one of those books can tell me how you can even whisper, leave alone speak. Now, I'm greatly amused over this, being a minister of the gospel. He said there should only be air coming out and not sound. Sometimes hot air might come out, but that's what he said. So I said to him, I said, you know, doctor, I think I have a book which can give me answer. Well, he was very gullible. Out came his notebook and pencil. He said, I would very much like to get the name of it. Well, I gave him the name. I even gave the color of the cover. The last I saw of that fellow was going through the door. My last words I heard from him were these. You pain feelers make me sick. Now, friends, I quite agree with him. When you get 10,000 people under a great big canopy of a canvas tent, and you get a tremendous amount of hysteria, I agree with that man completely. But it's not to make anyone sick. But do you know, we had thousands of letters. We had two come through from China. I had to go to the local Chinese restaurant to get them translated. We had letters from India, right through the West Indies, down through Asia and We have letters, I think, from all parts of the world, of godly Christian people saying, "Brother, we don't think your ministry is finished yet. We're going to pray for you." So tonight, as I try to pass on God's message, I thank God that once more I'm able to stand before you. According to doctors and surgeons, you don't know how much longer. But I'm confident of this, it's as long as the Lord needs me. Now friends, will you please turn with me to the second book of Kings, chapter 6. During these past days, I've come up against quite a lot of discouragement by people complaining so much about what's happening in the assemblies today. So, that's the reason for this message tonight, and you might understand it better as the meeting progresses. The second book of Kings, chapter 6 and verse 1. "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man of thee, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it is borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and behind it swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he took out his hand and took it." The Lord will add his blessing on the reading of his word. These were people belonging to the household of faith of their day. They were not strangers in the land. They were not visitors. They were actually the sons of the prophets. They had been brought up under the sound and the word of God. But even though they're bringing up, we find that they say the place wherein we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Now I want to bring two little words out of that. The place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Is this not the difficulty today with our young people? Is this not the difficulty today with even some older saints? They are not content to continue following on in the things of the Lord. I was amazed very recently to hear a servant of the Lord say to me that, "Do you know the trouble with the assemblies today is this? The brethren are afraid to step forward and say we have made a mistake for 40 years and we have to alter our ways." Looking at this brother across the table, it passed my mind that you have exactly about the same number of years which I have been in assembly fellowship. That's the very thing he mentioned. And I look back over 40 years in assembly worship, both in Britain and in 6 islands and countries where I've served the Lord besides. And I have found no discontent until within the last year or so. And why is there creeping in today such a terrible discontent among the people of God. The trouble is, the place wherein we dwell is too straight for us. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the believer is there as the tabernacle in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And here I find exactly the same today as we had thousands of years ago. The people are complaining and a groaning people. We are not willing to pay the price to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, even as our fathers did. Or the place where we dwell with thee and where thou dwellest with us. It is too strict for us. We are going to do a little thing different now to the days gone by. And I ask the older brethren to search their souls tonight. And were there not more souls being won for the Savior 10, 20, 30 years ago than there is today? If you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, if you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ acceptably and with godly fear, I can promise you now of something. It is not going to be an easy task. For to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve the Savior, it really costs. So they said, let us go over Jordan. And we'll go ahead and we'll make our own way, we'll cut down our own wood, and we will make our own place. Of course, I hastily bring to your mind that unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. And we have to bear in mind that unless we can take the Savior with us, our labors are going to be in vain. So we come on down to the place over Jordan. They are going, please remember, to the place of death. For over Jordan, and Jordan speaks of the river of death. And if they are willing to leave this servant of the Lord behind them, and they say, the place where you dwell and the place where we're dwelling with you is far too straight and too strict and too narrow for us. We want to widen our borders. We want to do a few things on our own without thy aid and without thy help. And so we're going down to Jordan and we want to do it on our own. Is it any wonder there became chaos? For you cannot leave the Savior behind. You cannot leave the indwelling Holy Spirit back behind. For whatever we do for the Lord, we must remember we can only do it by His submissive will. And we can only do it with Him being with us. I would have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. And so they went to the place of death, and there they cut down wood. I want for a moment or two to take you to another place of death. I want to take you for a moment or two to another wood which was cut down. And I take you down into the city of Jerusalem, and there was obviously carried into that city one night a tree. And in that evening, during that night, that tree was cut, and it was taken down from its branches, were cut off, separated, severed, and there came a tree, and that tree became a cross. That cross was taken up the following day up the hillside again, and it was upon the back of the Savior. Which death are we going to acknowledge? Our own spiritual death by saying, I'm going to do it entirely on my own? Or are we going to gaze into the face of the man on the center cross and say, Lord Jesus, I know that you died on that cross for my redemption. Lord Jesus, as I see the crown of thorns on thy head, as I see my torn cheek, as I see my lacerated back, as I see my hands, my feet, my blood-drenched cross, I know, Lord Jesus, that it was for me, and it was for a dying world that you paid the price on Calvary's cross.
And I'm even going into the Jordan and cut my own wood and build my own place. Oh Lord, I'm going to be faithful to thee and to my finished work on Calvary's cross. You cannot mix the two. You're going to the feet of the Savior at Calvary and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to lay everything upon the altar now, and I'm going to have thee as the Lord and the King of my life. And I want to serve thee, Lord, and I want that bloodstained banner to be my banner and to lead me as I serve thee in the wilderness journey. Or are you going to say, Lord, I'm going to go in my own strength, I'm going to go completely on my own, and the place where thou dwellest and where I dwelleth with thee is too strait. I want to widen my borders. That is the position in which the believer must come back to before there can be a forging on in the things of the gospel and precious souls to be saved. Are we going to serve ourselves and our own desires and our own wills? Or are we going to say, Lord Jesus, it's going to cost me, but I'm going to move and I'm going to move with thee and thee alone? Then we find at the place of death, the Pro-Jordan, there is an axe head. Christian? In what shape are you tonight as an axe head for your Lord? Was there a day, beloved child of God, I want to try to bring back some memories this evening with me for a little while. Do you remember that day when you as a young Christian took that Sunday school class? Do you remember the blush of those 30 days of service for your Lord? Do you remember that day you led the first soul to the Savior and you could hardly, your feet would hardly touch the ground as you made your way homewards? Do you remember it? Do you remember that first time when you preached the gospel, not the first time of preaching the gospel, but the first time at the close of a meeting, someone came to you and said, Sir, I wish I could be saved. Could you please help me? And the Lord has that day used your lips, that God that day has with himself proved you have been a channel that day for the salvation of some precious soul. And you couldn't sleep that night, you were so thrilled because you were brought in his great plan of redemption. You see, that day there was a keen cutting edge on the axe head. But through the years, have the axe head become suddenly blunt? Have the years through its continual cutting and cutting and cutting, until the very thrill and the joy of those days gone by are strangely lost now, and the axe head is only making a heavy thumping sound, but there is no cutting edge to it? I think it's time we got back to the divine every will. In Jamaica, we had a gentleman who was one of the legislators of the island. The Honorable A.S. Campbell, on Sunday night, always got his six children together. And sometimes they would be visiting in the home, and it was really amusing. The Honorable gentleman would go out to a little emery wheel, and he would get a little pocket knife. And he would work on that wheel until that knife was just about like a razor blade. So he would go back into the chair and the children would be gathered around after that night and he would call them one after the other, Dorothy, and Dorothy would come. And he would take every finger and with that keen blade he would cut the child's fingernails. It was really old. Every Saturday night before going to bed with the six children. But when he got down to 7-year-old Maisie, the last in the line, she let out one great big yell and she began to bawl and to really shout. So he slapped her and told her not to be amazed and be quiet. And after they stopped her crying, she said, "Daddy, would you sharpen it again? Because it's come down to me, it's beginning to hurt." Yes, Dorothy, Willie, and Marjorie, and the other five, they had the thing rather sharp. But when it come down to little Maisie, she knew that when she was the sixth on the line to get her fingernails cut, just with an ordinary pocket knife, she knew that Father was having to put more pressure on it. And every week when I was visiting, it was always the same story. Now we're getting rather blunt at the edges. Don't you think it's time, Christian? I'm not speaking only of you, I'm speaking of the assemblies across America, Canada, and other parts of the world. We are losing out today, and I believe it is because we have become rather blunted in our testimony for the Lord. I believe the very first thing that is needed is that we might get back to the emblem field of prayer. I have seen assemblies, very few and very far between, and they have said, "Brethren, something's got to happen and something must break. We cannot continue as we're going." And I've joined them in a 4-hour prayer meeting on a Saturday night. I think of the meeting now in Western Ontario, a place called Sarnia. There were about 12 in fellowship. And 3 young men said, "Look, fellas, we're going to do something about this, but our meeting is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and something must be done about it." And Brother Deeds, the fireman on the railroad, he said, "Listen," he said, "we get up early 5 mornings a week to go to work. We get up Sunday morning as married men to get the kids ready for the meetings." He said, "Why can't we get up early on Saturday mornings," he said, "and spend 2 hours in prayer?" And those few young men, every one of them hard-working men, most of them in manual jobs, I met with them at 7 o'clock every Saturday morning. They met for 18 months before they saw a break. 7 o'clock in the morning, they would pray until 9, and then the 4 or 5 or 6 of them, as it came later, would take their coats off and they'd do the janitor work and go home about 10 o'clock. They said, "If we can get up 6 mornings a week, let's get up the 7th. And for 18 months, absolutely nothing happened in that meeting. And then the blessing came. First of all, there was 1 saved. Then there were 4. We had children's meetings. Then there were a group of children. Then the parents were brought in. The other child of God, from their first prayer meeting, within 3 years, they had to enlarge the building. I was there 6 weeks ago when they took me to the house next door. They said, "Brother, we now had to buy this building, you know, just a couple of months ago. What did you buy it for?" "Well," they said, "we bought it. We're using the whole house now for Sunday school rooms. And I think it's this week or next they're going to dig the foundations, but their building will be doubled. That little meeting of 14 in fellowship within 5 years is now over 70 meeting around the Lord's table on Lord's Day morning, because 4 working young men said, 'I am not going to stay in bed 1 morning a week. If I can do it for my work, I can do it on Saturdays for the Lord.'" They got to the emery wheel. They knew that their testimony was very blunt, and they got to the emery wheel and they began to build it up again. Then I'm afraid there's a second emery wheel which we're afraid of today because of the Roman Catholic Church. You can stand on the platform in the assembly and you talk about anything you like, but don't you dare mention the word confession. Because there's a confessionary in yonder church every week, every day. There is such a thing, beloved child of God, a confession. Go to my brother and tell him and let him pray with me. That's it. Scripture tells us. But the great greatest thing of all is to get away to that secret room and say, Lord, thou knowest as well as I know that that brother in the meeting, he just jumps on my nerves a little bit, and Lord, you know it, my feelings on the Lord's day, thou knowest my feelings on a meeting night. And yes, most little inner differences inside the assembly, let the confession be made to the Lord. And then you'll find that every wheel but blunted, that old axe will become sharp and scary. Psalmist said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And friend, I think the finest place that every Christian can do is to creep away back to Calvary's cross. Looking into the Savior's face, you can say, Lord, I know that I believe in eternal security. I know that I was gloriously saved that day I bowed my knee and accepted thee as my Savior. But Lord, I come back to the very place again and I say, thank you, Lord, for dying for me upon the cross, and I pray I may go from here with a fresh vision of the lost and for what thou hast done for them. Then we find that the axe head became loose on the shaft. The blows were not quite as they were. Every time the axe sunk into the wood, there was a vibration which jarred the muscles. And friend, is your testimony getting a little bit jagged? Is there a little vibration in your testimony today, which was not in days gone by? Has the axe head become loose on the shaft? Listen, we've got to tighten it or use another shaft. But the tragedy is, there's no other shaft to use. It's not a tragedy, it's a blessing. The only shaft we can use is that glorious shaft of Calvary. Another trouble they had, they were working too near to the water. Had he been working a distance from the water, there would be no problem. What business did the man have at the sight of the water, and being in leather camps with the gospel, I watched very carefully, and the sign that they're doing their chopping is off as the side the tree falls. Why should the tree fall into the water if he's going to cut in such a way that the axe-head flies off and it goes in that direction to the water? 9 times out of 10, that's the way the tree is going to fall. It's the river of death. And it's that we might not serve dead works, but we might serve a living Savior. And be careful we don't get too near the water's edge, for it shall end. Remember the Lord says, I know thy works. Passing on quickly, please remember, it was borrowed. I love the words of the hymn writer which said, Lord, I give thee back the life I owe. Do you know that you and your life is a gift from God? And if you're truly born again, and if the Savior is as precious to you as you claim, you should return unto him the gift which he has given to you. Lord, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. Thou hast drawn me, Lord, to thee, and I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer. If that's our heart's prayer, remember this, that we belong to him complete. And we've only been known by a zealous God. Your life belongs to him, our life is a vapor. That gift you have as a Sunday school teacher, that gift you have of giving out a gospel tract, that gift you have of being able to converse with people, a gift so many people do not seem to have, that glorious gift you have of testimony, every bit of that gift do not belong to you, it belongs to him. And he's wanting it everywhere. You're a heavenly gift in an earthen bottle. And remember this the moment we start boasting on our work.
Now I'm speaking this for a purpose. Because I sit down often and I hear people, they do such awful boasting, I wonder that they even claim that the Lord is with them at all. A year ago, I went to camp and the brother says, "Oh," he says, "I'm sorry you come. I could have carried on another week." "Why, brother?" "Oh," he says, "I won 4 souls for the Lord last week." I said, "Only 4? And I seemed to take a little bit of the stiffening out of him. And what he done and what he said, you know, he gave me his message for every night that week. I'll be perfectly frank with you, I heard from his belt he had to show me. It was pathetic. He had 60 teenagers coming from broken homes from Brooklyn and New York City. And my word, you'd have thought he'd won 1,000 for the Lord. I must disappear behind the cross before I can come forward and serve my Lord. And the greatest hindrance we have today is that horrible boasting. And God cannot work through the person which is hindering by making claims of his own value. It's not I, Lord, but everything. That I might be hidden in me. I live in Canada, as you know, and sometimes I get into logging camps. It's a rough work, but it's a profitable one. But in the spring, we get into the logging camp, and the men have come back from the winter when they've not been able to work, and they begin to float their logs down the river. The rocks gain momentum, and it's not very long until there's one fierce rolling of logs, but presently, right along the waterfront at the logging camp, a cry goes up, a log jam. Everybody down tools and everyone rushes to the water's edge. And there's not often a log jam, but what there's very often broken legs and limbs. For the logs coming behind are jamming up and the loggers have to go with their long poles. And you'll be surprised over this, there might be 200 or 300 logs jammed up in the river. And there are 50 loggers searching, and do you know what they're searching for? They're searching for one solitary log. I've forgotten the name of it. They call it the key log. They're climbing over, they're looking at the logs jammed up, and presently the cry goes up, "I found the key log," and 4 or 5 men will get with their sticks, and they're ready to run fast. And they've got to release one log. And then they run with their spiked boots as hard as they can for the shore. For the moment they release that key log, it's not many minutes until there's a continuation of the flowing of the logs. One log has jammed 200 or 300 others until it could be a catastrophe if it wasn't released immediately. I search my own heart, I search yours. And all that we might get on our face before the Holy God and say, "Lord, there doesn't seem to be the flowing of thy Holy Spirit as they were in days gone by. And Lord, I search my heart tonight, I pray that thou might search my very soul. Lord, wilt thou bring to my mind the hindrance, and Lord, if I am the key log which is jamming the river, for thy blessing I pray thee, Lord. If thou might help me with this key log, this miserable key log which is I might be removed, that the flow may go." You say, what could I do? My testimony is not what it was. If my life or the Lord Jesus Christ is not what it once was,
I've been conscious in my mind for a long time that there is something in my life, and you say, I don't know exactly how to get about it, but there is something hindering my Christian life, my Christian work, my Christian testimony, my service to thee, Lord. What can I do?
Do you know, Christian, what you can do? There's only one thing you can do. You have to go back to the place where it fell into the water.
The very first thing the servant of the Lord asked, he said, where fell it? And he said, here you are, Elisha.
There's the spot. And Christian, you are not going to start your service again for the Lord in all its power you once had until you go to the very spot where it went in.
It's only going to the spot where it went in. It's the very spot that didn't come out.
You know, there's been no sudden turning away from the things of the Lord. Now, I've never been more serious than I am tonight. I've been mixing with people in this part of the country, and I've heard tales, not about you, but no, don't think that.
They talk about vestal meeting in the country over there, you know, but it's not what it used to be, and things are getting bad. One down there, and that down west, and that down south, and that down east, and that up north.
And it's been a continual talking, and it's been a disgruntled talk about the work of the Lord. Now, this isn't sudden. This did not happen overnight. And it's got to get back to the very place it went into the water before it can be pulled out. You can only enter where you left. And there must be a confession before there can be a restoration. And they showed him the place. Believing can be gradual, but the coming back can be instantaneous. Providing you can say, Lord, here it is. Take my life, Lord, and search me. Take my life, Lord, and see if there's been anything in my life which has hindered my testimony for thee. There was a day when the people in my workshop listened to me speak for the Lord. Today they really knew. There was a day, Lord, when my children were willing to come to the house of God, but today, Lord, they won't come near the place. And I know, Father, that deep down in my heart and deep down in my soul, I know, Lord, it's me. And Lord, this is the place where it fell. But I ask, Lord, that thou might do something about it. And all the glorious thing is that he come down the stairs. Tells me, I think it's in the book of Isaiah, that he was as a root out of the dry ground. There I see a tree, a log has been cut and it's formed a cross. But all the tragedy is today, there are so many people in the world that they're worshipping a cross. In my country, they're worshipping a dead, an empty cross. You see it on their edifices all over the country. But I'm not thinking tonight of a tree which was cut down. I'm not thinking of the branch which was cut down. I'm thinking of that one who became as a root out of the dry ground. The branch of Jesse. The one who left the heavenly glory, the eternal bliss of the Father's love, and came to Bethlehem's manger to be born as a babe. That one has walked for 3.5 years among men. They accused him as a wine bibber. I see that one who could walk into the garden of Gethsemane. He set his face as a flint to go towards Jerusalem. And I see him prostrate on the ground, and I see a writhing body, and I see great drops of sweat falling to the ground like blood. And I hear that tremendous cry. Father, if it be possible, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Father, not my will,
might be done. He was the root of the crying ground. He was cut down from the heavenly glory. Yea, he was cut down from the land of the living. I see him prostrate on yonder cross. There is rung a cry in the darkness. It is finished, was his cry. Then he bowed his head, he died. I don't look at a tree tonight, God forbid. I look upon the glorious man that was upon it. Beloved child of God, that's the place we have got to get back to if there's going to be a launching out in service for the Master in days which lie ahead. For it's the place where we fell. The story of the cross became a little stale. The throbbing of the heart when we heard the Savior's love became faintly cold. And that coldness came and we said, Lord, we were a place where thou dwellest is too straight and too strict for us. Let us go and build a place of our own. But remember this, in verse 3, Elisha said, yes, I will go with them. You cannot get away from the Lord, but you can drag him down into all these strange places. He said, in spite of your desires in verse 1, in verse 3, he said, I'm going down with you. But they can thank God he did, for it was he which saved the axe head, was it not? And he's the only one that can save things today. What did that stick accomplish? That same stick could have been in the hand of a hungry man, and that axe head would never have floated again. But you see, the secret was, it was the God of heaven, and it was the hand of God's servant which went down into the water. And you can preach the cross until you're blue in the face, and your modernists and your Catholics can put their other faces right across the world. It is not the cross. It's the glorious person that died upon it, and it's the resurrected Savior which is living in the heart of the believer. And is he living in your heart today? Are you sharing him with a strange face? You have to come back to the very place where he entered your soul. Oh, he's there today. But the trouble is, you have him tied, maybe. You have to come to the place where he first entered, and you've got to say, Lord, there art thou, and there's the trouble. I have left my first love. And I must return to it. And the iron did swim. The iron can swim today. The iron can come back onto the shaft. The iron today can still cut great heavy blows into the trees of this world's empty glory. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50, I think it is, it says, thou art my battle axe of war, for with thee I will break to pieces nations and kingdoms. He is speaking of Israel, he says, you are my great battle axe. And I wonder if the Holy God is not referring back to this book in 2 Kings. And he says, you're not only my battle axe, but with thee I'm going to break in pieces the opposition, the nations of the kingdom. And beloved child of God, a group of people faithful to him, they can cut great deep cuts into this world and its empty glory today, and precious souls can still be won for the Lord. Is there a dead weight in your river? Maybe there's a dead Savior in your life. Is there a dead weight in your river as you go down the stream of time today, beloved child of God? Maybe the Holy Spirit is not a little bit as alive as he could be in your heart and in your soul in service for him. For he arose and he says, because I live, he shall live also. Are we living for him? Is there a lost cause in our life? Where fell it? Beloved child of God, our service for the Lord can only be restored to us in the place where we lost it. The
stick is cast, and we must turn our eyes upon Calvary. And the Savior says, now I want you to take it up again. That is one desire the Master has. The Master's desire is that the cords that once vibrated might vibrate again. And in closing days, in difficult days, in dark days, I believe with all my heart, the Lord is waiting and the Lord is saying, I want you to take it up again, and I'll use you. I haven't finished with you, it's because you have finished with your energies and your service for me. I'm the same today as I was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when souls were being saved every Lord's Day, when people were being brought into the assembly testimony, when the buildings were full and there was a real work and anxiety and an anxious dealings with souls week after week. Says the Lord today, I'm the same God as I was 30 years ago. But the trouble is, the axe had become blunt and it's gone into the water, it sank. I'm willing to raise it again, but are you willing, he says? You might put your hand in the water and take it up again. Oh, that glorious thing of coming back into that whole service that there once was. Beloved child of God, you and I, by simple faith tonight, we can reach our hand at now and at our bedside and say, yes, Lord, yes. I'm coming now to thee. Lord, there seems to be a stagnant pool in my life, but Lord, I'm going to put it behind me now. I'm going to reach into the old Jordan. There's been a little bit of dead works in my life, but Lord, I'm going to put my hand in. I'm going to take the axe head again, and I'm going to see it's going to keep putting blows in the neighborhood where I live. I'm going to serve thee, Lord, in the vineyard in which I was placed. It's happening in Las Vegas, Des Moines. 8 years ago, I went there, and it was a little place. They almost thought it was a hut the first time I saw it. The souls are being won continually, and there's a great interest there. I was there 2 weeks ago. The Lord is using his servants there. Simply because they have reached out in simple faith, and they have said, Lord, I'm taking back the access. I'm not going to use that old new shaft, they've said. They said, Lord, I'm putting in on a new shaft. And there are heavy blows being laid for the Lord today. And yes, we know the precious souls are being saved. We know that others are being bestowed to the Lord. Are we willing to take our stand and reach out our hand in simple faith at our bedside? Say, Lord Jesus, I question myself tonight as the invite to question me and say, am I a soldier of the cross? I want to be. And Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation, and restore to me, Lord, the zeal and the energy that I might go out and the precious souls may be won in closing days for my glorious Lord. Yes, Lord, yes. I'm coming. Now to me. Will one of the brethren please close the meeting in prayer?